Thank you. It's good to see you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here, joined together for a time of worship, to celebrate who you are and what you mean to us, to let the world know that we love you and that we want them to know you as we know you. So God, bless our time together here today, and we pray that as you bless us gathered here, that you will bless those who are not able to be here and many that are watching us through live streaming. We pray your blessings upon them. We also pray for the multitude of people that are sick, that your hand would be upon them and give them health. Now, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son. Just know that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and good morning. It is good to welcome you and to see you after being absent last Sunday. And the weather hit. It hit here a lot earlier than it hit up north in Parkersburg. In fact, let me ask, anybody got a doghouse I can live in when I get finished saying what I'm going to say? But by about 8 o'clock Sunday night, my wife was not a happy camper. We had no snow. And she was wanting snow. And I'm saying, So anyhow, it hit. We got up the next morning to 8 inches at our house. Parkersburg got 10.5 inches. And then I got mad because I said, honey, you love the snow. Why don't you go out and play in it? The snow shovel's right there by the garage door. And she said, nope. But anyhow, but we are glad to be here today. Let me just say this. I've said it several times since I've been here. I'm not techie. But I'm trying to learn some things, and hopefully and prayerfully, if we have another snow where we cannot have service here, whether I'm here doing it or up in Parkersburg, we're going to be on Facebook. I'm going to learn to live stream, okay? So pray for me, you know, and just, you know, that there's that song, I Believe in Miracles, and I'm asking for one with me. So anyhow. Well, let me just say, we're glad to have all of you here today. Do we have any guests for the first time? Anybody, would you just raise your hand? Our deacons have a gift they would like to give to you. And all right, we have none. But anyhow, thank you that you can be here. Pray, I still understand there are some that cannot get out. And we remember them and miss them, but we are glad you're here. Join us now as we continue to worship the Lord this morning.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name.
Let it not be said that I don't take special requests for special music here. This one came from two people. Joe Bennett, who's given me a number of suggestions over the years that have turned out to be great. He proposed this to me back in the summer, and I kind of drug heels on listening to it. It's one of the hugest songs in the world right now, but I didn't know it at the time. And then about a week later, Rini sent me a text and suggested the same song. And I was like, okay, Lord, I guess this is something I need to listen to. And once I did, I realized what a universal message the song Scars in Heaven has.
When we first heard this song, I always wondered the story behind the song. It's always nice if you can hear that, you know, when the person wrote the song, what they meant to say. And I cannot remember the name of the lead guy in Casting Crowns right now, but this song was written in regards to watching his parents care for his grandparents as they passed away. And it was a very long, drawn-out affair. And so he had said that it was really hard because he was very close to his grandparents. And he was thinking about, you know, the scars that Jesus will have when we get to heaven. All of our scars will be gone. I have tons of scars from surgeries. Mine will be gone, but Jesus's won't be. And so when the disciples saw him be crucified, buried, and not in the tomb anymore, and when Jesus appeared back into the room to them in his new body, can you imagine that? You know, like, we kind of say to Thomas, you know, like, boy, where was his faith? Like, didn't he see it? Didn't he remember what Jesus said? But I'm not so sure if we were all in that room that we'd have a hard time getting our minds around that. And so in this song, he talks about that's why, out of his love, he showed the scars that are in his hands.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy.
You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. Hallelujah, 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 for the hands that hold you now. There's not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run, until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now.
Thank you all, and bless you for that message and song. I never heard that, but that was powerful. So thank you very much. Well, 2 weeks ago, I began a series of sermons on learning to live in this world. And if you recall, I told you in Romans chapter 12, he tells us that if we're going to learn to live in this world, we really have to come to a place where we live a sacrificial life. And as we continue to think about how we can learn to live in the world we're in, it's a changing world. It's a difficult world. It's a world where sin abounds and abounds and abounds. And for believers, it's a struggling world. But how can we come to the place where we live in this world and we do more than just survive? We must not only come to that place where we offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God, but where we also learn to beware of wolves. It was August of the year 2019 when a family by the name of Rispoli left their home in New York and went up to Canada on a camping vacation. During that camping vacation, they were awakened one night at something ripping at their tent. Mr. Rispoli immediately positioned himself in front of his wife and two boys when a wolf came through their tent and grabbed a hold of him and began to drag him out. Their screams awakened other campers, and another camper came over, and together along with Mr. Rispoli, they were able to run the wolf off. Later, the wolf was found and killed, and they determined that it was a lone wolf, had been an outcast from its pack, and that it was malnourished and was looking desperately to find something to eat. Now, I share that because as I read that story a couple of years ago, the words of Jesus came to my mind as he commissioned his disciples to go into the world. And if you have your Bibles and would, open to Matthew chapter 10. Because when you come to that chapter, you find in the opening verses what Jesus is doing. He is giving instructions to his disciples about how they are to go into the world. And he tells them, basically, your assignment is to go to the Jews and not the Gentiles. And as you go to preach the good news, you're to heal, and you're to do all kinds of other miracles that will confirm your message and confirm who I am. And then as you go also, don't take any money. Don't take any extra clothes. For the servant is worth his hire. In other words, when you go, people should take care of you for your ministry. And then as he wound up his discussion with his disciples and giving them their instructions, he closes with a warning. Now, when I read that, I was reminded of something that a friend of mine said years ago in a conference. He said, have you ever noticed how encouraging parents are, particularly mothers, when they send their kids off to school? She says, when it's time for the bus to be approaching, she's busy saying, have you got your backpack? Have you got your lunch? Do you have your coat? And giving them all these instructions. And then she opens the door and says, you got to go. Now, I want you to go and I want you to have a good day. But be careful. And here's that warning. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was telling them to be careful. Because they were going to go out into a world that was filled with wolves. Now, he wasn't speaking literally of real wolves. But he was speaking of wolves in sheep clothing or of people. You see, when the Rispolis went to bed that night that the wolf tore into their tent, they went to bed not suspecting anything. They didn't, I don't think, had a care on their mind. Oh, they knew wolves lived in the woods around where they were, but they never bothered anybody. And they had become content with their camping experience. They had settled in, and they were enjoying it and all this kind of stuff. But then the wolf attacked. And I think they represent Christians today. The vast majority of Christians, we're living in our world and we struggle, but on the other hand, we've grown complacent. We've grown content. We really kind of like the way things are. You know, we live in a real affluent society. And people like what they have and they like their comforts. And when you go to bed at night, you don't go to bed thinking somebody's going to break into your house. You go to bed with just a relaxed, comfortable attitude, an unsuspecting attitude. And Jesus wants us to understand we desperately need to be awakened and to realize that the wolves are attacking. Listen to what he says in verse 16 of chapter 10. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of your household? And so Jesus gives the warning, beware of the wolves. Well, as I read this passage and thought about it, I began to ask myself, well, who are the wolves? If I need to be aware of the wolves, who are they? I can't tell you what they look like because they come in all shapes and fashions, but I can tell you this. He tells us in this text that they come in four packs, because I want to remind you, wolves run in packs. Only an outcast runs alone, and usually the outcast doesn't survive, but the wolves as a whole will run in those packs. And as I read this passage, as I studied this passage, I discovered that primarily Jesus is concerned first and foremost about the wolf pack of the false teachers or the false prophets. For he says in this passage, beware of men. And if you go back and read what Jesus has been saying leading up to this point, you realize that Jesus had a concern for his disciples, and not just the 12, but all of those who would follow him, that they watch out for false teachers. And I want to say to you today, there are false teachers running rampant within the guise of, quote, Christianity, unquote. Some of them are on TV. Some of them are just in communities. But in that day, the false prophets would literally catch groups of people who were believers and began to infiltrate and began to tell them all of the other kind of doctrines and what's wrong with what they were believing. And you find this was particularly true later on in the church day when Paul came on the scene, because Paul spent a lot of time counteracting false teachers. And so he said, you need to be aware there are all kinds of false teachers, and a lot of them that are on TV are pretty well off, because they're teaching you about all of this pie in the sky by and by, and if you do this, God's just going to bless you richly. Now be sure to send some money to further my ministry so I can continue to proclaim my message. Years ago, my sister, when Susan and I was visiting our family up in the Cincinnati area, she got up one morning and she had a real raw throat. And Mother told her, you need to go see the doctor. And she said, Mother, there's really nothing wrong with my throat. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You see, she was a follower at that time of a false prophet who taught you that if you are sick, it's only in your mind. They're rampant. And so he says you need to be aware of these false prophets. Now listen to me. False prophets, particularly in that day, if they couldn't get you to follow them, then they would turn on you. And a lot of times they would take you into the synagogue and accuse you of all kinds of things. And that brings us to the second wolf pack that there is, and that's what I call today the church. And I hate to stand here and say this, but there are a lot of churches that are full with false prophets and deceivers, and they're devouring good people because they're allowing so much, and I've alluded to this already in the past messages that I've preached, to all of the sin that is taking place and now allowed to infiltrate the body of Christ. A couple of years ago, a major denomination within the United States was considering changing their book of laws and procedures and everything so that they could incorporate homosexuals into not only the church family, but into the ministry. They had already incorporated women pastors, and so this was their next step. And I was out with one of their members one day, and as we were trying to hit a golf ball and everything, we just got into a conversation. And he said, Pastor Don, he said, you know what's going on in our church? And I said, yes, I do. He said, I just want you to know if they pass it, I'll be coming to your church. He said, this is terrible. He said, I never thought I'd see the day when all of this was coming into the local church. And we're allowing so much. I had a church member call me a number of years ago and a former pastor, and she said, Pastor Don, I got a question for you. And I said, well, go ahead and ask. And she said, well, she said, where I work, said there's a group of us ladies, and said, we all chip in every week and buy a few lottery tickets. And she said, I know that the church believes that gambling is wrong and everything, but she said, it's okay now because the government has legalized the lottery. Well, I didn't know whether to cry or laugh on the phone, and I kept my composure, and I said, well, let me just put it this way. Just because the government changes something that the Bible speaks to doesn't mean God's changed His mind. And she said, well, I want to know. We won, and I want to tithe on that money. Well, I'd already been aware of a church in that town years before that one of their members had won a huge sum of money and had donated the money to an organ on the stipulation that her name be placed on the organ. And they agreed. They wanted that nice big pipe organ. So they agreed. And so I said to this lady, I said, now, I don't know how much you want. I don't want to know how much you want. But I said, if you're wanting any recognition, I said, you can skip it. Keep your money. But I said, if you just write a check and put it in the offering plate, the only one that's going to know where that money came from is you and God. And you deal with God. Now, whether she ever gave it or not, I don't know. I don't look at who gives what. I don't ask. But you see, already, Satan is getting into the church. False teachings entering the church. People have an idea that God changes His written record. But the Bible tells us He's the same today as He was yesterday. And He'll be the same tomorrow as He is today. So the second group is the church. And then there's a third wolf pack running loose out there, and it's called government. And now government creeps into life because Jesus tells us here, beware, for they will deliver you unto councils and scourge you in their synagogues, which is the church. And then He goes on to say, you will be brought before governors and kings for My sake. And if you and I stop and look, and I'm not going to take time to try to go in and relive all that's going on in the world, but you just look at how much government has creeped into the church and how much government is trying to deprive us of our rights to worship God as we feel led to worship God. And there are all kinds of court cases that exist because people are challenging church authority. One of the most recent that I read was a church denomination fired a pastor for not believing in what they believed and everything, and they went to court, and he tried to get his job back. And the court, fortunately, was one of the courts where the judges were more conservative. And they rule that this was not a government matter. That's one of our successes. Hopefully and prayerfully, the court's going to rule that Roe versus Wade is out. We're waiting to hear what their decisions are on a number of important cases. And so we've got the wolf pack of the church. And we've got the wolf pack of the false prophets. And now we've got the wolf pack of the governments that are attacking us. And then He gives us one more group. And if you look on down in this passage, you'll find in verse 21 where He says this. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and his father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. He's now talking about family. And listen, families do turn on family. There used to be a pastor in our states, now on the mission field, I heard him give his testimony, and he testified that he was brought up in a cultic group. I'm not going to name that cultic group, but it's a pretty big cultic group in America. And anyhow, he said when he and his wife got married and then really felt like that their religion wasn't really doing much for them and began to explore, they ultimately got into dealing with some Christians. They got saved, gave their life to Christ. And he said, when my wife and I announced that we had accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're now born-again believers, he said, both our families held funerals for us and we were no longer a part of our family. Can you imagine that? But it's happening. You see, Christianity is under attack. And you need to be aware of all four of these groups. Maybe some of you here today have kind of felt repercussions from your family because of your faith. I know when my dad had died and my brother and I were cleaning out mom's house, we had moved her into an assisted living facility. And we went to breakfast one morning, and as we were eating breakfast, he said something, and then I began to express my faith. Now, I knew my brother had quit going to church. I didn't know what was going on in his life. We live far away. I really hate to say it, we're not very close. But when I began to speak of my faith, I'm telling you what, a sailor would have had a hard time keeping up with his language as he cursed me. And I realized how far my brother had gone. He supposedly was saved and baptized at 9 years of age. I'm not going to be the judge of that. That's not my call. But based on what I've seen since then, I have serious doubts about whether or not his conversion was real. But I know to a small inkling what it's like to have a relative turn on you because of your faith. Now, we still talk. We still work together on when my parents were alive. Now we haven't seen each other for a while. But hear me. None of us are immune from these attacks by these packs of wolves. And you need to know who they are. There are some people that just accept what government says at face value, and that's it. So we ask ourselves, why are they attacking Christians? And bottom line, Jesus makes it real easy here because he tells us, you're going to be hated for my sake. They hate me. The reason these wolves are on the attack is they literally hate Jesus. They hate what he stands for. You see, we live in a world where we want the right to do what we want to do, to live how we want to live. And we want God to condone it. And when he doesn't, we get upset. They hate Christians. You go back and look. You talk about governments hating. When Herod found out Jesus had been born and the wise men came and said, we're looking for this king. Oh, what'd he do, man? He literally slaughtered hundreds and hundreds of babies 2 years of age and under in an effort to try to kill Jesus. In his ministry on earth, the religious leaders did everything that they could to thwart his ministry, to discount his teachings, and ultimately they had him put to death. You see, even the false teachers can't defeat him. Ultimately, they will be held accountable. And Jesus told us that if we follow him, it will seem at times as though we hate our father, our mother, our brother, our sister. You see, we need to understand it's Jesus all the way or not all. And they hated him for it. And they hate us for that. In addition to that, as I researched and meditated on this passage and began to read different things, one of the things that really caught my eye was, is several scholars said that as Matthew wrote this, which they estimate he wrote at least somewhere around 50 AD, no later, but the church was already forming and moving and making an impact on the world. And that he probably had in his mind that other reasons they hated Christians could be these. One, they saw us as disloyal. You see, we wouldn't bow. The Christians in that day wouldn't bow to Caesar. They wouldn't even bow to the governor of their territory. They bowed only to Jesus. And they saw us as insurrectionists, as disloyal to government. Let me just say this, that there should be no body of people on earth more loyal to government that sticks to the teachings of God and does not ask us to violate our principles than Christians. Because the Bible tells us God made governments and we're to respect governments and we're to serve governments. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. But they hate us for that. But also, something that centered around the early church in the days of the early church, when the early church would gather a lot of times and they would have a meal. And everybody brought what they could, and they were called love feasts. And boy, the pagans really took this to heart. Because if you recall that pagans, when they would go worship in their temples, they would carry their offerings and whatever, and they would go, and then the orgies would take place as they would have relationships with the priest or priestesses, depending on their sexual orientation. And so they thought Christians were now having orgies when they got together to eat. And then they believed that we were cannibalistic, because when we observed the Lord's Supper, it was said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And they weren't there, so they didn't know that this was symbolic of the bread representing the body of Christ. They thought we were literally eating other human beings. And so you have these reasons that made the world out there turn on Christianity and hate Christianity because they really didn't understand us. And Jesus told us in this passage that we would be hated because they hated him. So then we ask ourselves, if this is the way the world sees us and this is the way the world, what do we do? If I'm going to live in this world, how do I do it with this understanding of all the wolf packs that are trying to devour me? Well, Jesus tells us right off in this text, he says in that very first verse, verse 16, you know, we're to be wise as serpents, he says here, and harmless as doves. Now, I don't know about you and your experience with snakes. Up until I was 50, there were only two kinds of snakes, live and dead. Okay? That's the only kind. And then somehow when I turned 50, the guy that cut the churchyard and the parsonage yard where I was serving as pastor was out mowing one day. It's a hot day, and I went out and I said, hey, Bill, come on, take a break. I've got some tea. Let's sit down here under the tree. And we sat down underneath the tree, and we were drinking tea. And he said, by the way, preacher, he said, right in front of my mower, there's a snake. And if you don't want me to run over it, he said, you got to do something about it. I said, just leave me. He said, no, there's only two kinds of snakes, live and dead. And he said, I'd rather they be dead. Well, I had learned in the meantime that black snakes are good to have around. They help keep away poisonous snakes. So I went down to look. Now, that was really crazy because I don't know one snake from another. But he looked harmless. And so I thought, okay, how do I get rid of it? About that time, my daughter and her girlfriend came out, And they were just in elementary grade. And, "What you doing, Dad?" And I thought, oh, Lord, not now, please. Let them go away. Let them go away. But they didn't go away. And I went looking, and I found a stick about that long. I thought, God of all days, can't you get me a bigger stick? So I take that stick, and I go down there, and I get that snake, and he curls up on that stick. And the worst part about it was his head's looking right at my fingers. And I didn't know whether when I was walking to that woods, over to the woods about 100 feet away, what to sing, and I thought maybe coming home would be a good one. And I got over to the woods, and I laid the stick down with a snake, and I said, "Thank you, Lord," and went back. But I've learned some things about snakes. Snakes really don't want to strike any human being if they can help it. What it means when it says to be wise as a serpent is, a serpent will do everything it can at all costs to avoid confrontation. They'll run. They'll hide. The only time they really are wanting to strike is when they feel threatened or you're interrupting their mission. If they're looking for food, if they've got the scent of something to eat, then they're not going to back down. And what Jesus is saying here is, way you deal with these people is, don't go looking for them and don't go looking for trouble. When you see it, come and hide. If you go back and read the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Job in the King James being an upright man, one that feared God, and the word there is eschewed evil. Now, that word eschewed, I always wondered what it was, and then a seminary professor said the best way to describe that word is this way. When Job saw evil coming his way, he turned around and ran the other way. And what Jesus has said, you got to back off. You know, don't go looking for trouble. You know, be wise. Avoid confrontation as much as you can. And then be as harmless as a dove. Dove are a peaceful bird. And seek peace. Now, I'm not saying compromise. I'm saying seek peace. Because I will say this. There are times when confrontation is inevitable, but we don't go seeking it. But sometimes it just comes. And then he tells us a third thing down in verse 23 when he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. What he's saying is, don't play the martyr complex card. You know people that, boy, when somebody gets them riled up, they're going to play the martyr. They're going to go out and fight to the end, even if it means death. And Jesus said, no, if you are confronted in this city and they won't listen, go to another city. There's plenty of other places to go. It's like when you go on a visit. Sometimes you'll go to a house and you'll knock on the door and somebody will just really start cussing you out and finally slam the door. Don't knock again. Don't go back for a while. I mean, I'm sitting there reading that and I'm thinking, Jesus, your disciples in that sense might have been idiots if they were going to knock a second time. You know, I've had doors slammed in my face. So you don't want this confrontation. But understand this. Jesus wants us to understand as we go, the wolves are there. They're ready. They're attacking. Maybe even some of you here today feel the attacks of the wolves on your life. But if you don't, you need to be aware they're ready. And they're out there and they're ready to attack you. And Jesus said, what you can expect is they will persecute you. For he said, if they persecute the master of the house, if they persecute the teacher, then you can expect the same treatment. Okay? Now, I'll deal with the rest of this in 2 weeks. Because I want you to understand. Jesus said, beware of the wolves. But he goes on to say here, don't fear them. And we'll talk about that later. You see, God wants us to understand we can live in this world. We can have an impact in this world. We can make a difference not only in our own lives, but in other people's lives by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit if we learn that God put us here not to survive, but to live. And we live in His power and in His might. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a powerful word today. A challenging word, but an encouraging word. And Father, I just pray for those of us who are here. I don't know where we all are spiritually, but You know where all of our hearts are. If there are some here that feel the attacks of the wolves upon their life, God, remind them that You're real and You're present and that You're going to carry them through if they'll just lean on You and trust in You and follow Your teachings. But help us as all believers to constantly be aware that the wolves are ready to attack, and help us to be ready to stand against the attack. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.